Lord Jesus, help us in this wonderful, precious moment of time to be instructed, to be encouraged, to be taught, to be edified, to be improved. Father, that Your kingdom may prevail here in us. Father, that whatever we do, that we give honor and glory to Your kingdom, that we increase Your kingdom. Help us, God, today, in the wonderful gift of Your Spirit, to bring Your kingdom to a reality first within our church, and then, God, throughout the world. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name, and everyone said,
amen.
Let's give that amen again.
Amen.
Almost 18 years ago now. Next month, on February the 8th, will be 18 years. A very successful businessman. I had pretty much at the age of 43 had achieved most of the things that I wanted to achieve in life. I was a millionaire, owned a large restaurant office complex, was mayor of Warrington, Florida, just south of Pensacola here. I pretty much had everything the way I wanted it. I was playing golf. I was partying. I was just doing what I wanted to do. And was going to church at the same time, because it was something that I needed to do. I felt like that church was an obligation, that if I didn't go, that I might go to hell. And my lifestyle was such that even with me going, I didn't think that I would miss hell at all. Thought I might just bust it wide open. And so my spiritual life was a life of law. And I wasn't doing too good with it. I wasn't at all excited about church. I wasn't at all excited about... I was excited about money and what money could do for me. And I had some rather difficult things happen to me in these years of my life. One of the things that happened was I discovered that at the age of 35, that my next-door neighbor, a wonderful brother of mine, went to church occasionally, had been raping my six-year-old daughter and my eight-year-old son for a period of 2 years. That's pretty common today. We find there's a lot of child abuse. We hear a lot about child abuse. And most likely, with as many people as we've got here today, most likely all the families represented here has had some form of child abuse or are being involved now in abuse, some form. Because of my religious commitment and because I had done so many good things for God, I had gone to Mass every day for years, I had achieved Fourth Degree Knights of Columbus, I was belonged to the Legion of Mary, my wife and I constantly prayed the rosary. I belonged to the Holy Name Society. I also belonged to the Nocturnal Adoration Society. I picked the collections up on Sunday. when the altar boys didn't show up, I assisted Father at the altar. I even called bingo on Wednesday night. I was what you call a committed Catholic. I was committed to do what I thought I was supposed to do. All of this was done under obligation. I'm obliged to do this. If I don't do this, surely God will get me. Or bad things will happen to me. Now, in doing all of these, and please don't think that I'm saying these things are bad. You know, we're dualistic thinkers. If I said white was good right away, you'd want to think black is bad. That's the way we think. I'm not saying that these things that I was doing was bad. These were the things that I was doing, but for the wrong reason. And I didn't know the reason that I was operating in them was wrong. A deception is a very sly thing. So when I discovered the rape of my child, who was the first person that I got mad at? God. Because you see, ever since my first introduction to God and my acceptance of God and the God that I knew and the church that I existed in, I did everything I could do to keep him happy. I worked diligently to keep this awesome God off of my back. This tremendous God that would surely get you if you made any error at all. So in this, I'm going to need some water. In this area of, don't the whole class jump, run. I mean, God. I mean, you're wonderful servants, but my anger, you know, here, I begin to think like this. Why would God let this happen to me? What have I done so bad that I would allow God for this to happen to my whole family has been ruined. My life is ruined. My reputation is ruined. My daughter and my son have been raped. And you know, I begin to blame the priest. I can remember getting mad at Monsignor O'Neill, great guy, Father Mulvaney. You see, the reason I can still remember these guys, I was with them every single day for years. I remember when Father Mulvaney was transferred from St. Stephen's Parish, he came up to me and he said, you know, I'm being transferred. And he said, I bet you won't remember me a week after I'm gone. That really stuck with me. I never forgot his name. Father Mulvaney was a great, great, wonderful man. But you see, I did not know and could not understand why God would let such a tragedy happen to me. Every one of you in here, I will promise you, if you live long enough, you're going to go through tragedy of some kind, of some form. And we just had one young lady ask, she just got here, and now she's leaving because someone very close to her just died. She's not going to be able to spend the week. Tragedy. As I looked at it, it had to be tragic. And so this wonderful man that my wife had fallen in love with years ago that didn't drink, didn't smoke, did everything just right. And if you didn't like it, I'd knock your block off. You understand? I mean, it's time to get up. Y'all know guys like that? Don't want to be late for church. And, you know, a good Catholic, we had two babies in 1 year and they weren't twins. They weren't. I had five babies in 6 years. And we would have had 100 had she not had a tubular pregnancy and almost died. So somehow God stopped it because He knew I was obedient. I didn't know what I was obedient to. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I was told that there were certain things that I shouldn't do, and I didn't. But because I had been good keeping the law, good doing the things that I thought I should do to keep God off of my back, I got snuffed by God. And so I began this wonderful father, this great provider, this man that loved the church, this guy that was involved in everything, all of a sudden began to turn and involve himself with nothing but what I wanted. I began to play golf. I began to even go out and party, something that I would never do. My wife never saw me drink till I was 35 years old. And my life, from the day I discovered that this man had raped my children, my life began to decrease. Or I should say, the perversion became very obvious. I began to drink, smoke, whatever I could do to try to seek pleasure, because you see, I've worked hard, I deserve it, and I need this. I begin to do it. And 8 years of this life of hate, an attitude of revenge. You know, I even got mad at my wife. You know, I used to say that if she had been the mother that she was supposed to be, she would have been home taking care of those kids, and it would have never happened. I even got mad at the older children, because if they had been watching their brother and sister, it would have never happened. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You know, it's always easy to point the blame always on someone else, but never take the blame for yourself. It was never my fault. It was always their fault. And so for 8 years, and I reckon the reason that I'm starting out like this today is because this is the way God started me, and this is the way God's raised up this ministry. You have to understand that. Folks, I'll tell you, humility, God can raise up a jackass. In a state of humility, God can raise up an old donkey, an old drunk, an old perverted mess, a rascal. He can raise him up through a spirit of humility. And you can't imagine how joyful and excited I was when I heard that one of the requirements, the only requirement for this formation that I've been praying and thinking about for years, when Father said the only rule that we'll have is you got to be humble. The only requirement is you got to be humble. And so for 8 years, I began my total, complete surrender to my flesh, to my every desire, my every lust, my every selfish, greedy act. I yielded to it, and it took me to the very depths of hell. I didn't even know it. I thought I was having a great time. I was getting drunk every night. And terrorizing my family. My family lived in total terror. My children, you see, I blamed them. I blamed my wife. I blamed the priest. I blamed God. I blamed the church. Then I took this guy through the system, the justice system. You know what? Justice systems. Y'all, you ever heard of our justice system? I took him through the justice system, and the judge said that he was too old to put in prison, so they gave him a 10-year suspended sentence. Did I hate the judge? Of course. How about the jury? And I spewed my anger and my venom to anybody that would listen. I would go in search of people to spew out my venom. At the end of the 8-year period, when I was 43 years old, a priest that I had, when I came into the church at the age of 23, there was a young priest named Father Jim Smith that was just ordained, stationed at St. Michael's downtown here, and him and I got to be the best of buddies. We joined the nights together. Everywhere I went, it was always he was there, because we were both getting started, kind of like, you know, he's starting his priesthood and I'm starting my life in the Catholic Church. And so him and I became very close. And one day he just kind of disappeared, and I didn't see him for 15 years. And I remember walking in my restaurant one evening, about half stewed, angry. I just lost a lot of money on the golf course, kind of screaming and hollering at everybody, you know, knowing that if I would walk in angry enough and mad enough, they would want me to leave in a hurry, and I'd just clean out the cash register and leave. If I walked in nice, they'd want me to stay around. Y'all know how you do that? You just walk in mean, and they'll want you to leave. So everywhere I walked in, I walked, especially if it was somewhere I didn't want to stay, I'd just walk in mean. And so when I left, they'd all go, God, that guy's in here. So I walked in my restaurant, and Father Smith was sitting there. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And, you know, there's moments in my life that you'll never forget. I don't even think you forget them after you leave here. At least that's my thoughts now. You know, it may change after I leave here, but right now I'm thinking that maybe I'll keep these thoughts forever. But as I walked in the restaurant, Father Smith was sitting in there, and he looked up at me, and I was so excited to see him, and he responded to me. He said, "Praise the Lord, Charlie Osborne." And I got sick from here to here, and looked immediately around in the restaurant to see if there was anybody else there, because I was totally embarrassed. Can you imagine being embarrassed about praise God? There's people embarrassed. Hallelujah. People are embarrassed. And some of you here for the very first time, when somebody says, "Praise God," and he kept saying it, you might get embarrassed. I was embarrassed. And I looked around to see if there was anybody else there, because, see, I was mayor. I was a responsible citizen. And there's something that you never did in public. You never praise God in public. You did it in church, and it was always in a prayer book, and you didn't get excited about it. You said, "Praise the Lord." Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Blessed be His holy name. Thank you, God, for all the wonderful things that you have done for us. Hallelujah. You never got excited about that. But some of you had to read. And this wonderful priest that I'd known for years, had missed him for years, with great excitement said, "Praise God! It's Charlie Osborne." And I went over and sat down, and he was so happy, I thought, my very first thought was, this guy has gone off and made a million, and he's going to share it with me. My first thought. See, when your mind is hooked into the world, that's all you can think about. Amen. As my mind was hooked on that. And he began to talk to me about joyful things. And he said, "Charlie, how are you doing?" I said, "Terrible. Oh, woe is me." Y'all ever hear people like, "Oh, woe is me"? God don't like me no more. Y'all ever hear people talk like that? Surely God's out to get me. And as we sit there and exchanged cordials and was talking, he said something to me that just got my motor to running. He said, "Charlie, glory be to God, the church has more to offer." Can you imagine telling a man that's Legion of Mary, Knights of Columbus, Holy Name Society, Nocturnal Adoration Society, picking the collection up on Sunday, calling bingo, cooking for Mother's Day breakfast, and assisting Father at the altar, that there is more? There's more? I wonder what it can be. That was my thought. I wonder what, because you see, at this particular time, 17 years ago, I don't know whether you remember or not, but if it's vivid in my imagination, in my mind, I remember at that particular time, they had turned the altar around. And some dingbat brought a guitar to church. Remember? Somebody snuck in with a piano. I said, "Honky tonk." And they called it a folk mass. Took all the statues out of the church. I thought, what's going on? In fact, I couldn't, usually I had, you know, being the mayor, I had my own personal seat. And my wife and I were to the point that we didn't talk to one another anymore. And I drove my car to church and she drove hers. And I went at 5 o'clock on Saturday to do my obligation. Obligation. And she'd always go on Sunday. We never went together. Do we have a lot of that today? Y'all sound real sweet. Yeah. You sound like little kids. Yes. And I couldn't relax in church anymore. Usually you could sit back there and throw your mind off on the golf course, you know. And some lady's beating a tambourine up on the altar. I thought, God. So when Father Smith said there was more, I thought, well, you know, maybe they're going to start belly dancing next week. You know, I couldn't imagine, or maybe coming out in a clown suit or some, you know, I wonder what's going to go on next. But the curiosity in me was such that when he said, "Would you come to the rectory? I want to talk to you about more. I want to talk to you about more. I want to talk to you about a life in the Lord Jesus. I want to talk to you about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you about the joy of God. I want to talk to you about a life in the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you about a priest that you used to know and didn't know who he was till he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I want to talk to you about Jesus." I wonder what for. Because he got paid to get all that stuff. He was supposed to get that. I'm a businessman. I make pizzas for business and lasagnas and rigatonis and cacciatores. You understand? I don't have time for all that. You know, I'm obligated to go on Sunday. And I weren't too happy about that. Anybody ever feel like, am I the only guy in here that's ever been through this kind of stuff? You mean we got a whole house full? Well, we got millions and millions sitting in our churches today with the same attitude. And our Pope is screaming that we must be evangelized. Folks, it's no longer a sorrow that I go. It's with great joy that I go. They are diametrically opposed to one another. One is driven fear, and the other was an excitement of expectation. I remember my wife being behind the cash register, and I looked over at her because, you see, being Catholic, and I was told when I came into this church that you could never divorce. When you married, you married. And my wife and I weren't getting along at all, but I didn't want Father to know it because I knew I'd be in trouble if he knew it. And I looked over at my wife. I said, do I have anything on my schedule for next Monday? Father Smith wants to see me. And my wife, knowing me, she pulled a big folder out from underneath the cash register. Now, this woman don't know where I've been for the last 5 years. I mean, she got no idea where I go. I never tell her where I'm going. I never tell her when I'm coming home. I may be gone 2 or 3 days. Y'all know anybody like that? She pulled a folder out from under the cash register, and she opened it. And she said, I don't see anything on your schedule for next Monday. And to show my manhood and my position as head of the house, I said, look again. And she turned the page. She said, unless there's something that you have that I don't know about, you don't have nothing. And I looked over at Father Smith. I said, what time did you want me at the rectory? He said, 1:30. I said, I'll be there. And folks, I don't know. There was something about this more. You know what? I bet most of you are here out of curiosity. Most of you. Not all of you. Some of you have been here so much, you could get up here and do this. And you're waiting for your turn, and I ain't going to let you up here. Somebody's been sitting here going, God, I wish you'd hurry up and get out. I know his story backwards and forwards. I want to tell my story. You got to learn to be patient. Amen.
Amen.
Your time's coming. You got to be humbled. You got to be humble to sit and listen to me day after day after week after month after year. And I walked up on the porch at the rectory, and I knocked on the door, and Father Smith opened the door, and the very first thing that he said to me, he said, Charlie, you've got to give it all to Jesus. Now, you know how brilliant mayors are. And especially if you've made it, you're brilliant, and you don't want nobody to think that you're ignorant, so you never ask questions. You always give answers. You got to give it all to Jesus. And I looked at him, and in my mind I'm going, what in the world is he talking about? But I said, okay, Father. And went in and sat down. And for 5 hours, this guy drilled me and talk to me about God loving me over and over and over. He said, Charlie, God loves you. Charlie, God loves you. And I'd taken it as long as I possibly could. And I finally, I said, Father, wait a minute. I said, you know me and God knows me, but God knows me in a way that you don't know me. And you see, my kids have been raped, and I know he is banging my plow. I know he's got the whip out whipping on me because I haven't done things right. So I know that there's no way he can love me. My family has been ruined on account of him. I said, Father Smith, there is no way God could love me. You know me and God knows me, but God knows me in a way that you don't know me. Father Smith, you see me at times and know what I do, but I have a life that you don't know. You've never seen. Father Smith looked at me and he said, I don't care what you've done. God loves you. You know what my next thought was? Listen to how fast the Holy Spirit goes to work. I thought, dear God, if that's true, he must love everybody. I mean, when you as bad as me, that was my first thought. But I knew that weren't true. And all of a sudden, listen to me justifying. All of a sudden, I begin to justify my position. Well, you know I've not been all that bad. You know, I have been to Mass every day for the past 15 years. It's got to count for something. And I've hit every 9 First Friday for years. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Never miss. Go straight to hell if you miss. You know, pick up your ticket and go on to hell. And so I made it. I made myself get there and punished my family severely if they weren't there too. And so when Father Smith said, Charlie, God loves you no matter what. In fact, he says, he said he's taken your sins and thrown them from east to west. He don't even remember me anymore. I said, you're kidding. If you don't learn anything else here this week, and folks, I'm going to tell you, your faith is going to be challenged. I don't care how strong you are right now in your faith, because this Father John Carapi, this guy examined my soul a month ago that just about threw me out of the room. When the words of God, the Holy Spirit, begins to examine your soul, I want to tell you, it makes your flesh very uncomfortable. Amen? So I don't care where you are spiritually, there will things go on this week to where your soul will be examined. Now, if you can change your attitude or change your mind, if you can change and take the attitude of the Lord Jesus and know that he loves you, that allows you to change, you'll be all right. Amen? You'll be all right. We are a people that hate change, and we're constantly changing. The church never changes, but we're constantly changing, and the change that must go on in us is the change from glory to glory, the revelation of God, the full deposit of faith that's been given in the Lord Jesus through the power of Scripture in the wonderful tradition and revealed to us through the magisterium. That's something I learned. Something I've learned. And the whole deposit's been given. And one other thing I learned, if you take one deposit, one dogma, one sacred area of faith and pull it out of your faith, it will create a hole and all of your faith will drain through it. You'll come up dry. You'll come up angry, discouraged, bewildered, overwhelmed. Anxiety will set in. I just described myself a month ago. But you'd never have known it. Nobody knew I was having trouble. Because I know how to keep up a front.
They said, oh, look at Charles. He's so happy. But I'm going to tell you, Father Carapi has restored my faith. Because you see, there are certain things about the church that I'd kicked out. Can't be true. And anytime you kick anything out of the church, the full deposit of faith has been given by God. For God said that the gates of hell would never prevail against His church. It can't prevail, and it's got to be true. And in the truth, I must apply my faith if I don't understand. If I understand, I don't need any faith. Faith is only needed where you don't understand. And Father Smith was trying to take me into a realm of love that I didn't understand. And in some miraculous, wonderful way, in that moment, I was allowed to reach out and grab hold of that unconditional love that God had for me. And I reckon it was because I desired it so bad. I had tried alcohol, women, money, pleasure, position of honor. I had tried everything and nothing worked. Nothing worked. And I reached out with everything that I had to accept this love of God for me. For me. Not for you. For me. And I remember as He released me that first day, and I rushed back to the restaurant. I run into my bar, and the first thing out of my mouth was to my bartender. I said, Ben, great big bar. He was a bouncer. We had a unruly crowd. You know, when people get drunk, they're unruly. They're just... And I had a big bartender. He'd just pick them, throw them out. Throw them out. And I run into my bar, and I said, Ben, do you know God loves you? He looked at me and said, how do you know? I said, because God loves me. Isn't that kind of logical? And old Ben looked at me and he said, yeah, if God could love you, He could love anything. So now, folks, I'm here to Father Carapi. We're two peas in a pod. This guy, we were both paratroopers. We've been telling each other war stories for 2 days. I jumped out of this. Oh, I jumped out of this. And all the success that we thought we had in life was not really success. Success is knowing the Lord Jesus. Success is experiencing God, the revelation of His love. It's success. It's not money. It's not a position. It's not building or it's just discovering that God loves you. God loves you. And all of my talks this week are going to be evolved around this love. Now, As I was going through this with Father Smith, my second session was basically the same, that God loved me so much that He wanted to heal my body, wanted to heal my mind, wanted to heal the relationship between me and my wife. And right away I thought that my wife had already been up to see Him and had told Him everything. And when a guy is spiritual, he doesn't have to go far to discern that you're in serious trouble, and he already knew I was in serious trouble. Because as he was ministering to me, I would drink one beer right after another. I was hurting so bad inside from anger and hate that I had to constantly keep myself drugged. I couldn't live without drugs. And folks, most of the hate and the anger in the world today is being fed and being kept by drugs. People have to have it because they're angry. They're mean. They're raised to hate. They've been beat since they were babies. Thrown out. Discarded. And so they have to have something to relieve the hate. And I went through session after session. And every session was that God loves you. He died for you. Charlie, had you been the only person on this earth, Jesus Christ would have come and died just for you. For me? Oh, sorry, no good, lying, rotten, dirty, cheating me? God would have died just for me? And Father Smith would assure me, He did die just for you. You are a unique, an original creation of God. There isn't anybody else like you. And God knew you before the foundation of the world, Charlie. And He came and loved you and sacrificed Himself for you. Folks, y'all don't know. Yeah, that did something in here. It took all that anger and that frustration and that desire to succeed, and something began to happen. Because I asked Father Smith this. Father Smith, does God love everybody? You know, that's got to be the next question. Because you see, in my mind, I've already formulated that He doesn't love my next door neighbor. Y'all know that, don't you? You know, God can't love that guy. He cannot love my son. And at this time, I didn't have a son-in-law, but I usually go through a litany of things here. He just could not love the daughter that run off and left those children in my house. He could not love a son-in-law that just killed my daughter. He couldn't possibly love that wonderful, precious young man that just discovered he's homosexual. Oh God, what have I done to deserve this? Why me, Lord? Y'all understand what I'm saying? One agony right after another. And Father Smith insisted, Charlie, there's nobody that God doesn't love. Nobody. He said, in fact, there's nobody on this earth apart from God. You didn't choose to come here. You know that? You didn't choose to be white. You didn't choose to be female. Nor did I choose to be white or male. This is God's choice. You know, most people are not content and satisfied with God's choice. We're always trying to change it. God made a mistake when He made me. God never made a mistake. Amen. And I'm saying, surely God couldn't love everybody. And Father Smith said, Charlie, just tell me one that He doesn't love. Just one. I said, my next door neighbor. Sorry, no good. And he said, Charlie, why wouldn't God love your next door neighbor? I said, you got no idea what He did. He said, be perfectly frank with you, I don't care what He did. Why wouldn't God love him? I said, the guy raped my little six-year-old girl. He raped her for 2 years. And Father Smith, folks, I can't, you know, I know the reason I'm up here. And I'm convinced that this is what evangelization is all about. Father Smith asked me this question. He said, Charlie, which is the greatest sin? You know, we like to, in the church, we like to look at little sins and big sins and round sins and ugly sins and mortal sins and venial sins and twat sins and, you know, those sins that, you know how we like to do that? And there's nothing wrong with it. But Father Smith asked me, which is the greatest? To rape or murder? And in my wonderful logic, I thought, well, You know, probably murder is the greatest sin, because if you murder some, you just go out and bang somebody out of here, they're gone. If you rape somebody, at least they're still walking around. They're not, you know, you didn't kill them. And Father Smith picked up the scripture. You mind if I use this? I'm going to see if I can find it. Every Bible I come to, I see, I try to check and see if it's in there. I'm hoping one day I won't find it. I'm serious. But I ain't never checked the Bible that it weren't in. Now remember, I am totally filled with hate, resentment, anxiety, fear. I am angry at ever. Folk, one of the things I used to love to do is just walk around and fight. I had uncontrollable urges to hit people. I was so angry inside, I would look people. I would hope that they would do something so I could smack them. You know, sometime this week, come by and I'll just show you my hand. From the scars, the knuckles that are pushed in. I just love to fight.